Well, this morning we are kicking off this brand new series that we are calling Hope in the Dark. And over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to trudge into places and moments of our lives that none of us like to be. In fact, none of us even like to think of these moments of our lives. It's the moments of hurt that have us feeling confused. It's the moments of darkness that have us wondering if we'll ever get out. It's the moments of our lives where we feel like we're fighting an uphill battle and we feel like we're fighting it all by ourselves, wondering where God is in the midst of all of this. The reality for every single one of us is that as much as we dislike being in those moments or even thinking of those moments, we can all point back to seasons of our lives where the darkness is all too real, where the darkness has happened, and where in our lives and even in the world around us, darkness inevitably closes in around us. And because the reality is that in our lives and in our world, darkness runs rampant, and darkness is a reality that we constantly find ourselves bumping up against, the question must shift. You see, in our lives, it can no longer be a question of how do we avoid the darkness, because even Jesus made it clear, in this life, you will have trouble. Darkness is inevitable. It has been here a time or two or 100 in your past, and because of that, it will be here a time or two in your future. Darkness is coming. And because of that, we can no longer ask the question, how do we avoid the question? The question must be, how do we push through the darkness? Because while we will all experience darkness in our lives and inevitably in our future, the sun was meant to shine again in your life and in my life. We were meant to be people who are capable of pushing through the darkness and keeping our eyes on the hope of light that will come again in our lives. Now, before we fully jump in, I have to warn you of this morning. If you've been around CORE for any amount of time, what you know about me, and I'm pulling out this term for the very first time and exposing some of my secrets, what you know about me is I tend to preach in a style that I like to call a sitcom sermon or a sitcom message. And you're saying, Ben, what exactly is that? Well, think of your favorite sitcom, whether it be The Office or Seinfeld or Grey's Anatomy or even going all the way back to The Andy Griffith Show. What you know about these sitcoms is this. Is that in 30 minutes' time, the problem is solved. And every single one of these sitcoms typically follow the exact same flow. The characters are introduced, a problem is presented, the truth is revealed, and then the problem is solved. For me, almost every single Sunday, I tend to follow that exact same pattern. That the characters are introduced, you and me, our problems are presented, the truth of Scripture is revealed, and then the problem is solved. And if we choose to follow the steps that are presented in those 30 or 40 minutes, we get up after 30 or 40 minutes and we feel like we are good to go. We feel like if we have the courage to follow those steps, we can solve the problems that we encounter in our lives. But what you need to know is this. Today will not be a sitcom message. Because as soon as you get up from your couch today, as soon as you click off your cell phone, the hurt and the problems and the darkness of your life will still be there. The diagnosis will still be a reality. The divorce will still be real. The financial problems that you're constantly bumping up against will still be a part of your life, will still be a constant argument in your marriage. We will all find ourselves today or at some point in the future having the darkness continue to close in on us and be a reality. The moments of hurt will still be as painful as they always were. And in those moments of darkness and hurt that we constantly find ourselves bumping up against, these same questions will come flooding back into our minds. Questions like, God, where are you? And God, how could you allow these things to happen to me and my marriage and my family and my finances and my health? All throughout this series, we're going to be following along through the course of the life of a man named Habakkuk. Now, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the name Habakkuk, but Habakkuk is a man, he's a minor prophet that we kind of find buried in three short chapters in the back half of the Old Testament. But what's so incredible about this man, Habakkuk, is that his story resonates with your story and my story. His story so closely resembles those moments, those seasons of our lives where we walk through the darkness. Because as we look at Habakkuk's story, we find him venturing and trudging through those moments that none of us like to be in. Those moments of hurt and despair and darkness. And we pick up this story today in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. If you're sitting there and you got a weekly mailed to you, this is a perfect opportunity for you to pull that out, to crack it open and pull out the notes page that you can follow along with us, even the fill in the blanks as we go. Or maybe for you to click on the icon below the video and pull up the notes page right there on your computer or right there on your TV screen. Or if neither of those are your style, you can simply just follow along as everything slides across the screen as we move through each passage and each fill in the blank. But in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, starting in verse 2, we pick up this man's story, and it gets heavy really quick. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? And right there, as it gets deep and heavy at the introduction to this man's life, what we see is that he is fully embodying what his name means in Hebrew. I think this is so incredible. This is so cool. The name Habakkuk in Hebrew literally means to embrace and to wrestle. We see him encountering these moments of his life where he's trying to embrace his faith in God, and yet all of these questions, all of this wrestling is taking place with, God, how can you allow me to go through this? How can you allow me to watch all this misery? Why do I have to see all of these evil deeds? I keep crying, but it seems like you are not answering. You see, Habakkuk is attempting to embrace while at the same time wrestling. Unfortunately for you and for me, in our lives and in our faith journeys, we rarely see those two words coincide in our lives. We grew up in church being taught that you are simply supposed to embrace all the time, and it just needs to be left at that. Then in the moments of hurt and despair of our lives, some good Christian always comes up beside us, puts their arm around us and said, you just need to let go and let God. And in those moments of our lives, the only scripture that we find ourselves wanting to follow is the scripture that tells us to lay holy hands on those people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because while that statement might be theologically accurate, what we can acknowledge is that in those moments of our lives, we don't feel like God is present. And so how can we let God? How can we let him go and do what only he can do when I'm not even sure if he's present, when I'm not even sure if he cares? Because right now, frankly, all I feel is wrecked. All I feel is raw. All I feel is alone in this. For many of you, you know the different aspects of my story. You know the moments of my life when I was a senior in high school and my dad started having these episodes that they couldn't trace back to exactly what was going on. By the time I had graduated high school and just started into my freshman year of college, they had diagnosed him with Alzheimer's. And within a couple months of me graduating from college, he was dead and gone. You know the story and the struggle in Krista and I's life of struggling with 10 years of infertility. You know, the moments of my life where we've bumped up against financial hardships and not knowing where the money was going to come from to get the next paycheck, to make sure the lights stayed on, to make sure we could continue to heat our house. You see, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I'm immune from the darknesses that close in on every single one of us in our lives. And frankly, in my life, when I find myself in those different moments of struggles, when I look back on my past to the moments where we were journeying through this sickness with my dad, and he was turning into someone that we didn't know, he was turning into someone that wasn't the father that I grew up loving and respecting and spending time with, that in those moments of my life, my questions and my story so closely resembled what Habakkuk was walking through. That in those moments, I began to develop these problems with God, these questions that just continued to rise to the surface. And maybe you resonate with those exact same questions. Then in the darkest moments of your life, you find yourself journeying through these same three problems that Habakkuk made known in his faith in God. You see, for many of us, it starts here. For many of us, in those moments of our lives, Habakkuk would say this: wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the court. This is what I'm looking at, God, all around me, all of this darkness. And because of that, what comes to my mind is this: God, you don't seem to really care. Because if you really cared about me, you wouldn't let me walk through this. Because if you really cared about this world, you wouldn't allow this hurt to just keep rising to the surface again and again and again, and this brokenness to just keep perpetuating itself in our lives and in our world. You see, our problem typically starts there, that God, you don't really seem to care. But it doesn't stop there. You see, for many of us, we progress on, and we begin to find ourselves in a place where we begin to feel like, God, you aren't doing much when you could. Like, I've been led to believe that you're this big God who's always in control. And if you're in control, it means you could be doing something about this, but you aren't really doing anything when I know that you could. Or maybe for some of us, our problem lies in this: is that what you are doing doesn't seem fair. Like, God, haven't I been good? Aren't I better than all those other people who are living a better life than me? Haven't I come to church every week? Haven't I done my best to live up to what you want for my life? And yet I have to walk through this darkness. I have to walk through this hurt. It just doesn't seem fair. And for many of us, when we look back on our lives, our faith journey looks something like this. You see, for many of us, our life is like a roller coaster. But for the sake of today, you've been wondering all this time what the whiteboard is all about. And I thought I'd change things up and give you guys a little bit of an analogy that you could hang on to. For the sake of today, we're going to start at this one moment in so many of our faith journey. This moment of our lives and our faith journey where we... accept Christ. And at that moment of our lives where we finally give our lives over to God, everything seems to be trending in the right direction. And things just keep getting better and better and better until we find ourselves in this place that I call the mountaintop. These are the seasons of our lives where everything seems to be going right. That the money is always there. That our family is healthy and our family is safe. And every time we pray, it seems like our prayers are answered. And we walk into church and we worship and we get goosebumps every single week. And we feel the presence of God. But ultimately what we know is this. Is that in our lives, the mountaintop never stays around for forever, right? And inevitably, in our lives, there always comes a moment, there always comes a season where things begin to trend downward. And it never happens all at once, or usually it doesn't. It doesn't come all crashing down at once. It's a little financial hiccup there. It's a small bad diagnosis here. It's a little bit of a financial problem there. And in our lives, as we slowly trend down and things just keep getting worse and worse and worse, we finally find ourselves at a place where, as things have been going down for so long, that we have this crisis of belief. That we begin to have all of those same problems that Habakkuk had. That, God, you don't seem fair, and you're not doing what you could be doing, and I'm not sure that you really care. And as we attempt to answer those questions and address those problems in our life, what we have been led to believe is that we only have two options. Option number one in our faith journey is this, is that we just ignore it. And we act like nothing is wrong. And we just continue to say the right things. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And we're always on the mountaintop. It doesn't matter what things look like behind the scenes. We have to put on the face that our life is the mountaintop. Or option number two, we go back to before the moment that we accepted Christ and we just turn our backs altogether. That maybe this isn't worth it, and maybe this isn't all it was cracked up to be. And everything that pastor said on that day that made me make this choice isn't really coming to fruition. And so maybe it's just better for me and my life if I just go back to the moment before I accepted Christ and I just turn my back on all of this. But what if there was a third option? What if there was a third option that was healthier in the moments of darkness of our lives? That in this crisis of belief moment, that we choose, as things continue to trend downward, that we choose in those moments not to act like everything is okay and not to just turn our backs, but we choose in those moments to embrace and to wrestle. To embrace and to wrestle. To be able to look at God and say, God, I want to continue to have faith in you, but I have these problems, I have these questions. And as we continue to persevere, I love this. James said, as you continue to persevere through the trials of life, allow them to bring about pure joy. Why would the trials of our life bring about joy? Because as you push through those trials, and as your endurance grows, you begin to become mature. And God begins to shape you into someone who needs nothing. Into someone who can see the hand of God, even in the valleys of life. In these moments of our lives where we just keep pushing, where we keep embracing and wrestling, even though things are tough, what we begin to realize is this truth. Is that the way to intimacy with God, true intimacy with God, it isn't found on the mountaintops. The way to true intimacy with God is to get to know his faithfulness in the valley. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because my God is with me and he comforts me and he fights for me. And that where I really experience my intimacy with God is when I have remained and seen his faithfulness in the valley in the deepest, darkest moments of my life. You see, some of us are in this crisis of belief moment. We're trying to decide what to do. Do I turn back? Do I act like everything's okay? Or is there a better option? And frankly, we're waiting on God to show up and do something. We're waiting on God to turn things around. And in Habakkuk's story, as he's waiting in the darkness of his life for God to turn things around, God comes to Habakkuk and he responds in this incredible way. In verse 5, the Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day. Something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." And undoubtedly, Habakkuk hears the first part of God's response. And his reaction in his mind has to be this: finally, Finally, God, I've been waiting for you to show up and do something amazing in my life, for you to do something incredibly great in this world. And finally, you're going to step in and do it. Finally, you're going to relieve the financial tension. Finally, you're going to fix the broken relationship. Finally, the pain is going to subside in my life, in my body. Things are going to turn around. But Habakkuk doesn't get the good news that he was hoping for, because God's response isn't quite over yet. In verse 6, he continues this way. I am raising up the Babylonians. If you don't know who the Babylonians are, these guys are the enemies. They're the mortal enemies of the Israelites. They're the people that Habakkuk and everyone around him strongly dislike. They want nothing to do with the Babylonians. These enemies, they are cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. On they come, all bent on violence. It's like God looks back at Habakkuk and he says, actually, I know you're in this crisis of belief moment, but for a season, things are actually going to get worse. That there is more brokenness to come. That there are more consequences in this world that we are still left to face because of our brokenness. And oftentimes we find ourselves in that exact same reality. That we feel like we're kind of at a breaking point, and yet things are going to get worse. The question is, how do we react in those moments where we know things aren't going to get better right away? Where we know the cancer is still going to be present this afternoon. The financial issues are still going to be there. The divorce is still going to be real in our lives. And it's just going to continue to add more difficulty to our kids and our relationship with our kids. How do we react when we walk through seasons where we know things are going to be worse for a while? See, somewhere along the way, we've been fed a lie about what committed Christianity looks like in these seasons of our lives. We've been fed the lie that you either act like you have it all together and things couldn't be better with God, and if you don't act like that, then you must not really love Him. Then you must not be a good Christian, because good Christians always find themselves on the mountaintop, or at least act like they're on the mountaintop around everybody else. Wherever that lie came from, let me speak this over you this morning. That lie is holding us back from experiencing true relationship and true intimacy with our Father. Because the truth about our faith, the truth about Christianity is actually this: that we can both embrace a genuine faith in God while at the same time wrestling with honest questions. The mature Christians find themselves with the ability to both embrace their faith in God while also wrestling with the honest questions that come with the darkness in the seasons of life, the seasons of hurt, the seasons of despair. That we can say, God, I trust you, but right now, I got to ask the question, what in the heck are you doing? God, I think you do, but do you really care about me? Do you really love me? God, I love you, but what you're doing doesn't seem fair. God, I've tried to do everything right, but you're telling me that you're still going to take my dad away from me at 22 years old? God, I've tried to do everything right, but you're telling me that I'm still going to struggle with infertility, that that's still going to be a story in our marriage? God, I've tried to do everything right, but you're telling me my finances aren't going to get fixed in the snap of a finger? God, what is up with that? You see, committed believers are capable of both embracing their faith while at the same time wrestling with honesty with God. Habakkuk puts that into practice so perfectly. In verse 12, he says this: O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. Here he is embracing his genuine faith in God. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out, wrestles with honest questions. Oh Lord, our rock, embracing his genuine faith. You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, wrestling with honest questions. But you are pure, and you cannot stand the sight of evil, embracing a genuine faith in God. But will you just wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Wrestling with honest questions. We embrace and we wrestle. It can be a necessary part of a healthy journey through the darkness. And I know this is the point of the sermon, where I'm supposed to make things better for you and for me. This is the point of the sermon where I'm supposed to tell you that my dad was healed and he didn't die. This is the point of the sermon where I tell you that the relationship was restored, the infertility was reversed, the money magically shows up. But unfortunately, life isn't always a sitcom. Things aren't always resolved in 30 minutes or 30 days. Or even 30 years. Sometimes we're left to deal with the pain and decide whether or not we will be courageous enough to push through it. So in that, Ben, where's the hope in the dark? Well, maybe it starts here. I want to read to you something that I find so incredibly insightful. From a pastor, Craig Rochelle, he wrote this a few years ago. A pastor that I look up to and respect and admire. He wrote this, and I want to read it to you because I believe that for so many of us, as we venture through the crisis of belief moments, the dark moments of our life, that this statement can radically change our perspective. He writes this. What if honestly acknowledging your doubts is your first step toward building a deeper faith? What if embracing your secret questions opens the door for a maturing knowledge of God's character? What if drawing closer to God, developing genuine intimacy with Him, requires you to bear something that feels unbearable? To hear him through an ominous utterance, to trust him in the moments of doom, to embrace his strength when you're weak with a burden. And he finishes with this incredible question. What if it takes real pain to experience deep and abiding hope? See, what does that look like in your story and in my story? In the moments where my dad isn't coming back, and the infertility might not be worked out, the moments where you don't know if the relationship is going to be restored, the moments where it feels like you're walking through something that is unbearable, that maybe, just maybe, we see it from the perspective that sometimes it takes real pain to find abiding and deep hope in our Savior. That experiencing intimacy with God isn't found on the mountaintop. Really, experiencing intimacy with God is experiencing His faithfulness in the valley. There might not be a solution that eliminates the darkness, but there is a truth that gives us better understanding of how to push through it. We have a God who can handle your questions. We have a God who can take it. He is big enough. He is mature enough. He loves you enough to bring those hurts to the table, to bring those difficult questions to the table, to bring your doubts to the table, to bring the questions of, God, how can you allow me to go through that? And God, what are you doing? I'm going to embrace you, but I'm still going to wrestle with the honest questions, because it's okay to question. That's part of being in relationship with someone. That's part of being in relationship with someone as you walk through the darknesses of life and realizing and embracing while also wrestling with the honest questions are usually the first steps that lead to us finding hope in the dark. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, for every single one of us, it is not difficult to look at the world around us and everything that is taking place, everything that has taken place in our world, everything that will take place in our world. And even for us to look back into our lives and to see the moments of hopelessness, the moments of darkness, the moments of hurt and despair abound all over the place. And God, for far too long, in those moments of crisis in our lives, we've been led to believe that if we follow you, there is one of two choices. We either act like everything is always okay, or we turn our backs on you. But God, what I believe about you with all of my heart is this truth, is that you are a God who would rather have us yell at you than run from you. God, may we have the courage to see those moments of darkness from a different perspective, that we don't have to choose one of those two options, that we can choose to embrace you while also wrestling with the honest questions that we have for you and knowing that sometimes in our lives, even though there isn't a solution that makes the darkness go away or that allows us to avoid the darkness, that if we will persevere and endure through the darkness, that you are a God that promises at some point the light was always meant to shine again. May we be courageous enough in those moments to both embrace our faith but also wrestle with what we're feeling and bring it to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. For every single one of us, oftentimes we come hoping for the sitcom sermon, where everything will be resolved in a week, where everything will be resolved in 30 minutes' time. And today that didn't happen. But in the dark moments of our lives, what we must realize is that this is a journey. This is a journey that requires us step by step to continue pushing through. And so while today we find ourselves with a different perspective, I want to challenge you. Next week, for part two of this series, we will continue with that wrestling. We will continue with the questions, and we will continue with this journey forward. While everything won't be resolved and we won't be able to avoid the darkness, there is a path that leads towards hope. And next Sunday, part two of this series is a week that you and your family do not want to miss. Thanks so much for being here this morning. We hope to see you soon.